this month has been our month of consecration, and we're continuing with that, and our theme has been just that, consecration. And so we're going to be going into our third lesson. It's amazing how fast time flies, because really, we only have another Sunday, right? I think. And January is done. It's in the books. Nothing can be changed about that. But today we're going to study something very, I think, powerful if we can put it into practice. Amen. Because when we get consecrated, it's when we are able to face Satan. The Bible says, submit to God, then you're able to resist the devil. Amen. So we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at pulling down strongholds, because I know that there are some strongholds and some things in our lives and situations that we have to deal with that come to pull us down. And we're going to learn about that today, how we can fight back. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Amen. When we consecrate ourselves, when we separate ourselves from things that pull us down, that weaken us, then God has us in a place where, as the scripture said, he can do amazing things. Amazing things. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen. So today we're going to look at pulling down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:3 explains, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It means we don't fight physically. You know the people who can hurt you the most? Tell me. That's right. It's the person who you love, because they're the only person who has problems. And many times that's who the devil uses, innocently and ignorantly and thoughtlessly, to hurt you. The example I'm thinking of is Peter. When he heard Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he said, Jesus, you don't have to go. It seems so logical. If you know they're going to kill you, you don't have to go. But Jesus knew it really wasn't Peter's idea. That thought had come from somewhere else. And he said, I rebuke you, Satan. See, the Bible here is telling us that most of the times the problems that we have and are fighting are spiritual in nature. Yes, they manifest through people, because that's how Satan works. Just as how God works through people, Satan works through people. And so most of our biggest problems will be through people and circumstances. Paul here to the Corinthians was explaining, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not fight like in the flesh. You can't get your fists up and threaten people or whatever. That's not how you're going to deal with the situation. But he's telling us something important. He says, but the weapons that we do have are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that's what we're going to study today. How do we deal with the enemy when he attacks us? And we have so many examples in Scripture on how Jesus dealt with it. First of all, you have to recognize and not get mad at the person. That's difficult. That's difficult. Because that's who you see in your face, right? That's the one who just said the word that just hurt you. But it's difficult. But what you have to really is just calm down and realize it's not so much that person, but it's the spirit that is using that person to get to you. And if you can see the devil's plot, you can say, okay, I see what you're doing here, devil. I am not going to give in to this trick. I am not going to respond in kind. I'm not going to get mad and lose my cool, because that's what you want me to do. You want me to get up in wrath and give you back in the same way. Now, that's hard. That is hard. It takes the Spirit of God to really be able to fight in the Spirit. You can't do it through your flesh. You have to really submit to the Spirit, because our flesh wants to fight back. Our flesh wants to hit back and give them back a piece of our mind and tell them what for. But that would be the wrong way to fight. What Paul is saying here, that our weapons, our true weapons, are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the first step in doing that is what we call consecration. Because if you are tight with God, you will not fear. David said in the Psalms, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. If we're consecrated, God is certainly with us because he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So we're going to look at that word again. Consecration, it means to sanctify, means set apart, to prepare. Do you know you have to prepare to worship God? You have to take out your mindset of all the bills, all of the trouble, and say, I'm coming to church to worship. I'm going to give God praise. I want to thank him. You have to prepare. You have to prepare. The priests had to prepare before they could enter the tabernacle. They just didn't just walk in there and say, okay, I'm going to ready to serve. No, they had to go through a process of putting on holy garments. And we discussed some of that last time about the garments of praise. Praise. We did some of that this morning. We started to worship and thank God. That's how we prepare for God to use us, for God to speak to us, for us to get into a spirit of consecration. So consecration is to set apart for use by purification. That means by cleaning up, by cleansing, to set apart more specifically for God's use, for holy use. When we're consecrated, God can use us. He can put us in the path of someone to give them a word of encouragement. You know, my wife was telling me, where did you go? You went into Pick and Save yesterday. And she said she went in there for something else, but she started to witness and talk to one lady, and then another lady was overhearing, and so she gave her a card. God can put you in a path to witness and be able to be used if you are in that mode of being separate for him. Amen. And it has two main purposes, consecration. It has an inward and an outward. An inward and an outward. I'm going to give you seven reasons why we should separate ourselves for God's use. Okay? It prepares you for an unknown future. We don't know what February will bring. We don't know what April, May, March, all the rest of it. We don't know. If you went back a year and thought you would go through what you went through in 2021, you'd be, wow, I didn't know that. So when we are consecrated, we are getting prepared for the unknown future. God knows the future, and he is preparing us to deal with things that are going to come about in 2022. We don't know, you know, what may happen. We may have, and I'm not predicting anything, but you know how the devil. This morning, he messed up my wife's computer, and we were fighting it for a long time. So consecration, one of the things consecration does is prepares you for an unknown future. When you're consecrated, you are ready to fight. David came into the camp of Israel having no idea that that day he'd be fighting Goliath. But he had been consecrated. Didn't Samuel come and pour the oil on him? And chose him. He had been consecrated. We don't know what Goliath we're going to have to fight in February. We don't know if it'll be a family situation or a relationship or maybe something else, maybe sickness. But if we're consecrated, we will be prepared. The second thing it does, it prepares you, first of all, to come into God's presence. And that is an inward, part of the inward. And outwardly, it prepares you to deal with your enemies. So it prepares you to stand before God and also before your enemies. When you're consecrated, when you are separated, when your mind has been meditating on God's goodness and his love, and you've just been in a spirit of worship, you're prepared then to deal with the enemy, because when he comes, you have confidence, right? You have boldness because you know God is with you. Amen. So what consecration does also then is prepares us to deal with both outward enemies and our inward enemy, which is our flesh. Sunday morning and the bed always feels so good. That was my inward enemy this morning. Didn't want to get up. Amen. Consecration purifies our motivations. Sometimes you have to check why you're doing certain stuff. Why am I doing that? Why am I doing that? Why am I dressing up? Is it because of someone else? You got to check your motivations, right? And consecration will help us purify our motivations. What is our motives? Are we doing this for a show? Are we doing this out of pride? Are we doing this because we genuinely want to help someone? So consecration will purify our motivations. The next thing it will do, it averts God's judgment. And brings God's presence. When we draw near to him, as the scripture says, he will draw near to us. And there's nothing better, at least in my mind, than knowing that you're with God and God is with you. If you have that, the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him. That what? That we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is the when you have that confidence, ooh, there can be nothing better when you know God is going to actually do what you've asked him to do. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, they could do that. They're going to say it's going to rain, and it would rain. Because this is the confidence that we have in him, that we know that when we ask, isn't that awesome? Imagine if you knew that anything you asked God to do, according to his will, he was going to do it. If it was to save a loved one, if it was to, you know, open a new door, that God would do it. So consecration puts us closer to God in that sense, that we can ask, that we have the confidence to ask. The other thing, as I said, it averts God's judgment. We have the example of the city of Nineveh. I was teaching the PI class yesterday, and we were discussing Nineveh, how, as I've said before, they were the ISIS of their day. Now, which of us would want to be told, okay, go preach to ISIS? I'm sending you to, because that's what Jonah was told to do. But the miracle was they repented. They consecrated. They fasted. The king took off his, you know, costly robes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And everyone from the king down to the animals repented. And what a miracle. These people who were Israel's sworn enemies that did terrible things, that, you know, they not only beheaded people, they flayed them alive. They skinned them alive. That's what they used to do to their enemies. That they repented. And God's grace and mercy averted judgment. That shows you what consecration can do. When we draw near to him, whatever the devil had planned, God can say, mm-mm, that's my child. They're under my protection. You can't do this today. You better come up with the next plan, because that ain't going to work today. I'm not having that today. Consecration averts judgment and brings God's presence. Isn't that awesome? I think that is awesome. The next thing that consecration does, it makes the spiritually weak strong. It makes you stronger. That's why we always start off January this year trying as a church to get into a spirit of consecration, because we, as I said, do not know what tomorrow will bring. What threats, what dangers, what consequences and things we'll have to deal with. But we know that if we are consecrated, we're getting stronger. God is bringing us into his presence. He is lifting us up. He's taking us to a new level. So that's another thing that consecration does. It makes us spiritually stronger. Amen. And that's why as a church, again, we always start off January with doing, you know, 3 weeks of consecration, praying, doing extra fasting. Not that it's a works-based. You can't work yourself into God's blessing, but it's humbling ourselves. It's consciously making an effort to do what the Bible said, which is draw near to me, and what? And I'll draw near to you. That's all it is. It's not, oh, look at how holy I am or how righteous I am. That's not what it's about. It's because I need God in my life. I need him. I absolutely need him. So consecration makes the weak strong. In fact, Paul in his writing in 2 Corinthians, he said that when I am weak, you know why? Because that gives an opportunity. When we come in our weakness and we give it to God, that allows God to move. If I had no needs, what can God do for me? If I had no need, God's not in my life. In fact, in Revelation, it says about the Laodicean church, that was their problem. They said, you say you are rich and have no need, but you're really naked. You see, when we think we're all that, that's when we're in trouble, when we're lifted up in pride. But I need God. I tell you, I need him. I need him every moment in my life. I can't really function. The Bible said, if in this life alone we had hope, we'd be of men most miserable. If this was it, if all we see around us was just the reality, there was nothing else, boy, you know, I could understand why people would, you know, jump off bridges and stuff like that. But I know there is more than what we see. Paul said, if in this life alone, but it's not in this life alone. There is an eternity. There is a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who wants to just give us a hug this morning. Amen. Amen. So consecration makes the spiritually weak strong. Paul said that the power of God, when I am weak, then I'm strong because I'm going to allow the power of God to rest upon me. It's because I have needs that God's strength can be manifest in my life. That's what the way we need to think about it. If you're down right now and you have great needs, this is an opportunity for God to demonstrate in your life, to show up in your life and do great things. Did you know that? That's the way you ought to look at it. Okay, God, I need you now. Now's about the time, Lord. Because if you say, I am increased in goods and have no need, why do you need God? But because we have needs, God is able and willing. As he said in Psalms, David said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Okay. So consecration is our way to God through the blood of Christ. It's through Jesus' symbolic blood sprinkled upon our hearts that we can come before. And we were discussing also the fact that every creature God made had a covering to come into his presence. And right now, when we come to Christ, the Bible says his blood shed on Calvary symbolically washes us. We see an example of that, a little hint of that in the marriage that he went through in John, I think, chapter 3 or 4. He was invited and his disciples to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And you know the story, they ran out of wine. And in those days, as I said, a wedding was not a one-day event. It was a seven-day event. Imagine that, 7 days. So on the third day, by the time they went, they had run out of the wine. Mary came to Jesus and said, they've run out the wine. He says, why are you asking me this now? It's not my time. But here's the thing. Because there was relationship, Jesus was going to do something. Now, if a stranger had come up to him, he may not have acted because that person had no relationship. See, because we have relationship, even though Jesus didn't really want to do it then, guess what he did? She said, whatever he says, go do it. So he told the servants, go and fill these big, huge casks of water to go fill them. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Those big casks that they had were actually, if you read it, was for the water of purification, which means it was for the water that they would use to do a ceremonial baptism. So you see, in making the water into wine, which also represents his blood, and the fact that the flagons were used for cleansing, consecration is our way to God by the blood of Jesus. He cleanses us. Amen. So we've looked at some 7 things that consecration does. And we have to be that prepared and consecrated for us to be able to fight the devil. You go against the devil by yourself in your own flesh, he's going to beat you with experience. He's been around a few thousand more years than you, right? So we cannot personally fight the devil. We can only come in the authority of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Jesus is our role model for a consecrated life. What did he say? He says, I only do what I see the Father do. I have nothing, not my own agenda. I don't come with my own agenda, my own plan, but I'm only doing what I hear the Father tell me to do. Not my will, but thy will. I said last week, wouldn't it be great if our prayer was not asking for stuff, but volunteering stuff? Lord, what can I do for you? Now, wouldn't that be a strange prayer? Because most people, when they pray, they're asking for stuff. But what if we turn that around and say, Lord, what can I do for you? Wouldn't that be awesome? God might actually say, you know what? There is somebody you can witness to. There is someone you can call. There is someone you can pray for. I want to use you. I want you to be my servant today. Wouldn't that be awesome? And wouldn't God be pleased? I think so. Okay, consecration, as we said, involves anointing. And we see that in the Old Testament. The inward part of the consecration is the anointing. Exodus 28:41. When they chose Aaron to be the high priest, God told Moses, there are certain things you have to do to prepare him to go and be the high priest. He can't just walk into the temple any old how. He's got to be consecrated. Thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother and his sons with him. Remember the garments? And thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them. That's part of the process. The anointing was that special ointment that God told them how to make that consisted of frankincense and myrrh and a bunch of other things that only the priests were allowed to have. That was exclusive. You couldn't buy that. Chanel could not sell that. Dior could not brand name that one. It was exclusive for the priest. If you were caught using that, you had broken the law. Because only someone who was consecrated could have that anointing poured upon them. But here's the wonderful thing. All of us today who have come to Christ can have that anointing poured upon us. And I hope you don't leave today without getting some anointing poured upon you. And the reason why you needed the anointing, it gives it. That they may minister. In other words, that they may serve unto me in the priesthood. Do you know God has called us to be kings and priests? In the Old Testament, the two offices were separated for a purpose. God did not have a king serve as a priest. In fact, when Saul did that, he got in trouble, right? So there was a prophet and a priest and the king. They were separated. But in the church, God has united that through Jesus Christ, who is both king and our priest. The Bible said he entered in to make intercession. Be an advocate. Be our intercessor. Isn't that great? And that's why the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. That's why you can say Jesus at any time. He doesn't work office hours. It's not a 9-to-5 job. It's a 24/7, 365. You can say Jesus anytime. Amen. In fact, in the temple, it was the same way. The temple operated 24/7. They were courses of priests. There was always a priest. The lamp was never supposed to go out. The oil was always supposed to be burning. We can't be part-time Christians. You know that. We can't just be Christians on Sundays. You know, we put on our holy garments and we come in here and worship. And then the rest of the week, you know, we're living like the devil. No, no. This is a 24/7, 365 day a year relationship. A relationship that is blood does not change based upon the day. Like, there's nothing you can do about who your parents are. That relationship can't change. Now, you can stop talking to them. We can be disinherited, but that relationship you can't change. When we come into true relationship with God, it's a 365 day a year experience. And the reason was they had to be anointed was so that they could serve and minister. And that word minister really just means serve. You want to be a minister? Serve. Jesus made the example by washing his disciples' feet. You know, and Peter said, no, wait a minute. No, you can't do that. But he said, if I don't do this, if I don't serve, then you're not going to have any part with me. Jesus said that if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. We have to abase ourselves. We got to be willing to serve. That's why I don't like too many putting on a platform, because I'm just a servant. Amen. I'm a servant. So consecration, true consecration, means anointing. We have to let the Spirit get into us and cover us and imbue us and fill us up and our mind and our thoughts be purified. If you're in that framework, then there's nothing Satan can do. He just cannot penetrate that. So part of the inward preparation was this anointing. They had put on those holy garments. And today that's a garment of praise. When you came here and started singing, you started putting on your garment of praise and worship. Amen. So in Exodus 19:10, when they came up to Mount Sinai, they had just come out of Egypt. They had traveled about 2 months and they came to Mount Sinai for the first time. And God was going to come down upon the mountain. But they couldn't just come up to the mountain because these were profane people. These were people who had lived all kinds of lifestyles. So God told Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify, separate them, put down the idols that you brought out of Egypt, purify your mind, throw out some of these thoughts that are crossing, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. In other words, symbolically, baptism. That's what baptism is. They can't come before me any old how. They've got to prepare to come before me. Verse 11, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down upon, in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And there's this thing in Scripture about the third day. Remember, Jesus came to the wedding on the third day. He showed up at the feast on the third day because it was a seven-day feast. He showed up in the middle. And Hosea says that on the third day, I'm going to raise you up. We're looking right now for the third day. We're at the close of the second day. Bible says a day is as what? 1,000 years. We're in what year now? Right. So the second day is almost finished because it was from his crucifixion, not his birth. So we're almost on the third day. And what does it say? And be ready for the third day because the Lord is going to come down in the sight of all the people. That's what we're waiting for right now. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Right? And then the dead in Christ shall arise. And we that remain and are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air. See, the consecration is for the time when we go to meet him. That's what this is all about. God told the children of Israel, before you come near the mountain, you've got to consecrate yourself. You've got to wash your clothes. You've got to prepare. You've got to get aligned. You've got to start to get your mind in gear. Then you can come before me. That's what it had to do. Now, let me show you how it works for an unknown future. I said that part of consecration is preparing for an unknown future. Now, the second time they had to cross a body of water, it was which river? They crossed the Red Sea, then they had to the Jordan, right? And they had never been into Canaan because all of those people were born either in Egypt or in the desert. In Joshua 3:1, this is what God says. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. They're about to cross over. And he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days. Is God hinting something here? That the officers went through the host and they commanded the people, when he see the ark. Now, I want to paint this picture for you. The ark represents what? Presence of God. Presence of God. So, the way they were going to cross was the ark was going to go first. And they were separated. Let's read it because I don't want to give it away. Let's read it. So when they commanded the people, say, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then he shall remove from your place. Anytime God moves, we got to move. Anytime God stood still, they camped. But when they saw the pillar of fire and the cloud start to move, that was their cue. It's time to move. And so Joshua here was telling them, this is going to be how you're going to cross. When you see the ark go over, yet there shall be a space between you and it. What's the space? What does it say? 2,000 cubits. Who went over first? Who went over first? Jesus. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. How long ago was that? Almost. Remember, he actually got crucified in AD 31. So 2,000 years would be 2031. So we're almost, you understand it, the ark went over first representing the presence of God. Jesus said, I go before you to prepare a place. The people were to watch and see the ark go over, but they were to stay 2,000 cubits behind, and then they were to follow. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that he may know the way by which he may go. See, we are to follow the good shepherd. He said, where I go, you won't come right away, but you're going to come. For ye have not passed this way before. We have not passed into 2022 before. The only way we're going to be successful if we follow God's presence. That's part of consecration. That's what they were told how they were to cross over. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto people, sanctify yourself, consecrate, separate yourself, because you're about to go into now the promised land. This is what was promised to you. And before you go, you can't just go again any other way. You got to follow what God has laid out. First, you're going to see the ark go over. And then 2,000 feet or cubits, then you guys will be following. But before you go, you have to prepare yourself. And here's the scripture. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Wouldn't it be great if in 2022, the Lord does wonders in our lives? The thing you've been asking God to do, the deliverances you've been wanting, the blessings you've been wanting. If we follow the prescription that has been given. See, you have to keep your eye on the ark. You got to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. But if you keep your eye on Jesus, when you see the ark cross over, you can follow. For he have not passed this way before. Part of consecration is getting prepared for an unknown future. They had never been into Canaan. They didn't know exactly what they would face. But all they had to do is be prepared. And God, through Joshua, told them, for tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders. Wouldn't that be great? You could meditate just on that scripture this week. Just expecting the Lord to do wonders. The devil will say, well, he's not going to do anything for you. What we have to say is, devil, you're a liar. See, you are called and you are chosen. The Bible says a peculiar people, a chosen generation. God had chosen this group of people to witness and be his light unto the Gentiles. And Joshua told him, listen, if you follow, tomorrow God is going to do wonders. Of course, the first wonder was, of course, the parting now of the River Jordan. Right? As soon as the feet of the priests touched the water, it parted. And they went over on dry ground. See, God can part your river that you're facing, the difficulty you're facing. He can make a way out of no way. He can bring water in a desert and he can make a sea part. I've told you my test. He's done that for me many times, many times. So part of consecration is we're preparing for an unknown future. But the one thing we know, when God moves, we're going to move. Amen. Amen. There is an outward preparation. In Joshua 5:2, it says, and that time the Lord said unto Joshua, you see, they had not circumcised anyone for more than 40 years. And part of it was now circumcision, to identify with God. Today, our circumcision is of the heart. God is saying, listen, it's marking time. It's time for you to make sure that you identify with me. The circumcision uniquely identified them as Jews. Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. The first time was when they first came out of Egypt. But 40 years had passed and a whole generation had been born. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. That's what it was called. After they crossed over, just as when they were camped in front of Jericho. Because if they had tried to take Jericho before they had been consecrated, they would have lost. You can't go fight Jericho in your own flesh. You have to have a consecrated heart. You have to have poured out your soul before God. You have to have been repented. you have to have been washed. You have to have meditated upon the word. You have to have separated yourself from some of the weights. The Bible says, just the weights. Maybe we're not sinning, but there's a lot of weights. We're carrying all kinds of stuff and worrying about stuff that we can't do nothing about. So the outward preparation for them was this circumcision. And the reason for the outward preparation, let's read it. Joshua 5:4. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. All of the males over 20 had died out. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because the first time they came to the Jordan, they said, oh, we can't do this. And it's right, you can't do it. You're telling the truth. You and me can't do it. Not alone. But with God, all things are possible. But because of their unbelief, God said, okay, if you say you can't do it, I'm not going to kill myself making you do it. You're going to wander around in this, you know. And that's why a lot of us are going around the desert. This is what a lot of us are doing. This is what a lot of us are doing. And we wonder why we're not making any progress. It's because of unbelief, lack of consecration, lack of truly coming before God and wanting Him to take our burdens. We try carrying it. And their children whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And when they did that, God responded with this word. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal. And that was the place you'll find in Scripture where the prophets gathered many times. See, without the consecration today, without us coming to God and asking Him to circumcise our hearts, we can't face Jericho. We won't be able to stand in 2022. Life's waves and storms will depress us, take us out. You know, without the consecration, here's what will happen. So now, God had told them that when you take Jericho, because this is the first city in Canaan, everything within it belongs to me. Everything you get, any riches, any spoils, any golds, belongs to me. That stuff belongs to me. Do you understand? The first stuff you get belongs to God. Do you understand that? Because He can take all of it. He can take all of it. But the Israelites, here's the thing, were unfaithful in regard to the devoted. In the Hebrew, it means the consecrated things. And there was this one guy, Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the stuff and went and hid it in his tent. He took some of the stuff that belonged to God and hid it in his tent. And that was a disaster. So the next time Israel went out to fight, they only had this little, small little town they were going to fight. And so Joshua just sent a few, he didn't sell the whole army, just sent, you know, about 12,000 men against this really little small town, and they got defeated. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. This is an example of what happens when you try and fight and you're not consecrated. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And you know the story, that Joshua was so shocked that this had happened, because he didn't know that someone in his camp had done this. Now people said, then how come it wasn't just Achan that was punished? Well, the truth is, he could not have done what he did without other people in his family knowing he did it. If you read the story, he went in his tent and he dug it up. Now, the only way you can do that is family members know you're doing that. People say, why? How come it wasn't only him? Well, because it wasn't only him. He may have been the main one, but he had accomplices. You can't. If I went in my house and started digging up the floor, I think after a while, my wife would say, what are you doing? So his family certainly knew what he was doing. Our main topic today has been, how do we get strong through consecration to the pulling down of strongholds? So let's start looking at that. In Numbers 22:41, when they were still in the desert, the fear of them had been noised abroad to all the other tribes. And so one of the princes of Moab came to a certain prophet, a diviner, and told him, I want you to come and curse Israel. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of the air. And of course, they worshiped these deities on high places. And he asked Balaam to curse Israel. But of course, the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Not if you're a true child of God. It can't work. It can't work. So he brought him up. And Jeremiah, speaking about the same incident, says, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings. Now, in worship of Baal, they used to offer their children. That's how wicked and evil they were. They would sacrifice. They would do human sacrifice. And God says unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. This was something so terrible. The Bible says that God didn't even think that they would get that wicked. So one of the first things Israel had to do was to make sure in consecration that they took away these high places, that they destroyed them, where these evil practices had been done. So we have to, in consecration, look if we have any high places. Are there places where we are not really consecrated in, where we are allowing stuff to happen? Usually, when a good king took over Israel, one of the first things he would do is go through the land and remove the high places where the idolatry and the Baal worship, because this is where they were sacrificing children. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Part of consecration is taking an inventory of our lives. Are there any high places? Are there any idols? Is there anything that comes before God that I don't want to give up? Because we have a choice in the books of Kings and Chronicles. When it's talking about these kings, it always starts off naming the king, how long he reigned, who was his children. Then it has this phrase, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was wrong or evil in the sight of the Lord. We have a choice. Consecration means removing the high places. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break down the images and the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent. Remember that? Here was something that God had told Moses to make. But now they were using it as an object of worship. Right? Originally, God had told him to use this, and whoever looked at it, it represented sin. Whoever looked at it, in other words, repented, was going to be healed. But many hundreds of years later, they were still using this brazen serpent, and now as an object of worship. And Hezekiah had to destroy it and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Neshuhan. They gave it a name and started worshiping this thing. So part of getting strength is making sure we don't have any high places, anything that comes before God that we're not willing to put God first in. 2 Chronicles 29:3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. It's one of the things we have to do during consecration. Do you know the Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple We have to make sure in this month, in this time, that we're repairing the temple, that we're praying, that we're asking God to take us through 2022, that we're trying to draw near to him. Here's what they did. He opened the doors of the Lord, house of the Lord, and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. In my message a couple weeks ago about the marking, that's what had happened. They had turned the house of the Lord into a place of idolatry. They had filled it with images and were worshiping the sun and the moon instead of Almighty God. And so when we talk about consecration, it's not just an outward thing. We have to also look and say, are there any high places? Is there anything that I'm secretly worshiping? Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's my career. Maybe it's my children. Anything that we put before God can be a high place. And this is what happened in the NIV version. They had to find out why they had lost. Joshua had to find out why they had been defeated. And so it says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. He prayed and God told him, the reason why you can't win anymore, the reason why you keep losing is because you someone in your camp took the consecrated things that belong to me. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. God told him, this is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. Let's take that for ourselves. Is there a reason you're losing? Is there a reason why you're always being defeated? Is there consecrated things that belong to God? Maybe it's your time. You're not giving him in prayer or reading. But whatever it is, that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Because Achan took something that was going to be offered in sacrifice to God, he now became also liable to death. Because he took something that was consecrated and holy, which he, not being a priest, should not even have touched. He stole from God, in other words. I said that one of the seven things was consecration purifies your motivation. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can tell that that's the truth because Jesus, when they were all the little babies and children, the disciples said, don't bother the master, they're crying, they're, you know, poopy diapers, don't bring them near to him. He said, those are the ones I want to come near to me. And except you too become as a little child. A little child, a little baby, they don't have heart against people, do they? No, all they know is when they're hungry and when they're uncomfortable. And as soon as they're fed, they'll just go back to sleep. I was watching my granddaughter this week, a little bit last week. And that's all she wanted was to be fed, be nice and warm. You know, that's all. When we come to God as children with no guile, no malice, no, you know, machinations, no planning, you know, you can't manipulate God. Let me just say that. You don't come to God with plans of, okay, I'm going to get him to do this for me. That won't work. Because this has to work through love. Love. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Job chapter 1 verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. You see, consecration purifies our motivation. You know, you have to think, why do you come to church? I believe all of you came to church here because you wanted to worship God. I don't believe any of you came here just for a social club or to see your friend. Not at all. It'd be easy to stay at home, wouldn't it? Amen. But consecration not only purifies our motivation on Sunday, but during the week. Amen? That's what it's about. Let me show you what Job did every day. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify. He would pray for his children. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. It wasn't a Sunday morning thing. He did this all the time. See, consecration will bring us closer to God and it will purify our motives and our hearts. Isn't that awesome? All right, I'm going to keep going here because we're going to run out of time. I said consecration averts judgment. In the book of Jonah, as I told before, Jonah went finally after God made him go to Nineveh and preach according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. What it's saying, it was such a big city, it took 3 days to go all the way around it. And Jonah began to enter into the city. But of course, there's that number three again. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And to me, it is amazing because Jesus said, "There shall be no sign given this generation except the sign of Jonah." That's the only sign he said you're going to be given. But here, at the preaching of Jonah, this whole city of today would be called terrorists repented from the king on down. It shows you the power of true repentance. How God is so merciful, so gracious, that even though destruction was prophesied on them, because of a true heart of repentance for the whole city, God delayed judgment. So that generation of Nineveh did not face judgment. Judgment was averted for more than 150 years before finally Nineveh was destroyed, when several other generations had come. But that generation that repented, God had mercy upon them, even though they were wicked, evil people. That just shows you and tells you the mercy and the grace of God, isn't it? And it comes down to faith. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And what did they do? They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth. See, when we come before God in fasting and prayer, he will move, because it's humbling ourselves. It's changing us. Not so much God, but it's showing that we are trying to consecrate ourselves. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let not neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." So it was a consecration fast. And as I said, you know the story. Jonah was mad because he wanted these people judged. But God had to tell him, "Jonah, don't you know there is 120,000 innocent children in this city? Do you want me to destroy them as well?" So consecration not only does all those other things, but it averts judgment. You see, one of the things I said about Baal, he was called the Lord of the air, or the Lord that flies. And what we have to do in our lives is change our atmosphere. The thing that will kill you the quickest is bad air. Did you know that? You can live for quite a little bit without water, a couple days. I could live without food for a few weeks. But none of us is going to live very long without the right air. We have to change our atmosphere. Our atmosphere is killing some of us. The Lord said to Simon, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, do you know how they sift wheat? They throw it up. First of all, they go to a high place where there's a lot of wind, and then they throw it up in the air, the atmosphere. He wants to blow you away. He wants to destroy you. He wants to make your atmosphere come, the wind and storms of life come and blow you away. The battle is for your atmosphere, your air. And it's the thing that will kill you the quickest. And you know, I used to, I'll be honest, I was a little bit mad at Jesus. Jesus, why are you telling him this and just don't tell Satan, leave him alone? You could. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to pray that your faith fail not. I'm saying, that's not what I want. I just want you to tell him, leave me alone. But this is something that we have to do ourselves. It's a personal salvation. Jesus said, you know what? But I'm praying that your faith, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. This is the thing that is so powerful that Satan couldn't even stand against it. Even when God led him at Job, he thought, I'm going to get him. But Job still had one thing, faith. And no matter how hard he tried, Satan could not get through his faith. This is the victory. I want you to say it with me. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Amen. You need to repeat that to yourself tomorrow when you're facing some things. And you're going to tell the devil, listen, I don't care what you're doing. Jesus prayed for me. I've been consecrating this month. And I'm going to take my shield of faith and I'm going to quench. I'm going to put out. I'm going to douse. I'm going to throw away all your fiery darts. Amen. Amen. I'm almost finished. You know, I really believe that on the day of Pentecost, this was the key. This was the secret to revival. That's why the Holy Spirit came first as a what? Mighty rushing wind. You know what that wind did? It blew out all of the other bad air. As I've said before, I really think that on that day, there was an exclusion zone. If you could have seen in the spirit world, I think God sent all his angels. And he made like a 50-mile radius around Jerusalem. And no demon, no spirit was allowed anywhere near that. The wind came in and blew it out. That's why when I pray, I always ask God to change our atmosphere. Because Satan is called the Lord of the air. Beelzebub. And we need him to get thrown out of here. Amen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the atmosphere. That's what you're really fighting. And that's why we need to change our atmosphere. That's why God used tongues. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wants to, and you can't see it, but you hear. So it is with what? Everyone that is born. It's that wind that's going to blow and change your atmosphere. On the day of Pentecost, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, if you could stand with me, they're all with one accord. That's key number one. One accord. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled. Now, if it filled all the house, that means anything that was in there before had better gone. It took over the atmosphere. No wonder the same 3,000 people who 50 days before were shouting, crucify him, suddenly now had a conscience and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know why? The demonic pressures, the demonic atmosphere had been blown out. Because the rushing wind that came, the Bible says, it filled. If you fill something, there isn't any other room, is there? That's what we want today. We want this atmosphere in this church, in this saint, to be totally saturated with the wind of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when we hear the word today, it will have room to move, to be effective, to manifest. We need to take that atmosphere with us. You know, when they go up in space, they have to take their own atmosphere. They have to take their own atmosphere because there's none up there. We need to put on a spiritual space suit today. When we leave here, take our atmosphere with us. Don't let Satan come in and dilute that atmosphere. In the NLT version, it puts it this way. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. That's what we want today, is for the Spirit to just fill this place. That all depression, all doubt, all fear goes. The Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm closing this, but this is our how we pull down strongholds. This is how we, when we get close to God, see, they were there praying and fasting, and the wind of heaven came in, changed the atmosphere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what we need, is to change our atmosphere. We're going to close this Bible study. I hope you've been blessed. I'm looking forward to our second service, where I believe God is going to speak to us and be effective if we will just change our mental atmosphere. Let the wind of the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you today for your goodness and your grace, your love. Hallelujah. Your Holy Spirit that is able, hallelujah, to change our atmosphere, to lift us up. Lord, you said that you had prayed for us, that our faith will not fail. Lord, we ask for your continued blessing. Fill this atmosphere today with your mighty presence. Lord, we ask you to cast out doubt and fear and chaos and distress and anxiety. Instead, replace it with faith, hallelujah, and love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. We give you the praise and the glory, and we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Give God a praise.